have your Bibles, that easy to read book, Colossians chapter 1. And how do you misread C-O-L? I don't know, but anyway. tear that piece of paper up for you, Sean, okay, will you? Colossians chapter 1, I do want you to notice, take just a minute and go back in time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then after he created the heavens and the earth, he created animals. And the animals were to be taught and trained and taken care of by man. The garden that he made was the most beautiful place on the face of the earth. The earth was beautiful, but the garden was over the top. I'm sure it had waterfalls in it, and there was not one thorn, not one weed, no chiggers, no ticks. What a wonderful place. I remember going fishing with my uncle, and we went down through some bulrushes, went down to a pond and went fishing for a while. Didn't catch any fish, but I think I caught about 100 chiggers from this half down. I was miserable for about a week. So, Lord, I'd like to go back to the Garden of Eden where there are none of those things. And the Lord makes it perfect. And he made the animals, and they were obedient animals. They didn't eat one another. It was just perfect harmony. And then God's crowning act was to make man and woman. And I'm certain all of heaven's invaded breath when he said, all of this is yours. Rule over the earth, and all the animals, name them. This is yours. I just ask one thing. I'm going to put a tree. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. Tree of knowledge, good and evil. Called the tree of knowledge. You can do anything you want, just don't eat of that tree. Okay, pretty simple. All the angels in heaven enjoying watching God's creative hand. Adam and Eve walking together with God in the cool of the evening. Everything was perfect. And then the old devil slithers up and says, hath God really said? Question the word of God. Still doing that today. End result is, she began to think, well, I wonder, it'd be nice to have that tree is beautiful. And it's sad, but the apple gets all the blame. We don't know what it was. Could have been an apple, could have been a pear, could have been a plum. But for now, the apple gets the blame. Boy, that's a beautiful apple tree. No apples like that anywhere in the garden. It's got to be sweeter. But God said, don't. She thought about it for a while. The old devil slithered up and said, it's okay. God knows when you take of that tree, you'll be like him. Well, I'd like to be like God. But God said, don't eat of it. And then she partook of the tree and gave it to Adam, and he partook of the tree, and immediately they knew something was different within them. They now had the knowledge of sin. They looked at themselves, they were naked, they began to cover up with fig leaves. And then the worst thing possible happened. God came as he always did in the cool of the evening, and they didn't come. Satan had won. To separate God's crowning creation, man, from the God who loved him. If you'll notice, keep your finger in Colossians, but turn to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see where this story plays out. Romans chapter 5. Notice, if you would, in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. At that moment when Adam fell, he was the federal head of all mankind, And a trait was passed down that we're all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. We missed the mark, what God had set for us. It was a high standard. It was perfect obedience. And we blew it. And from then on, every son and daughter born had that same gene, sinner. And from this day to then, every human that's been born has had that gene of sin. It cannot be removed by mankind. And the only way it gets removed is whenever he takes us to heaven. But God now has a problem. Heaven is perfect and the man that I created is not. And I love them and I want them with me. And I want the fellowship. I loved in the cool of the evening walking together with man. I want that back. So today, God loves you. And his number one motivation is that you would walk with him. That you would lay aside all your sin and that you would walk with him. That's his goal. So you can do that without a wife, without a job, without good health, without money. You can walk with God no matter what. Will we? Now I want you to notice what he did. Take your Bible if you would and notice what he did. Look over in verse number chapter 15. This is Romans chapter 5. Look in verse number 17. For if by one man's offense or sin, and this word offense, peripipto, is to trip or to fall. By one man's fall, you'll notice he says, death reigned by one. Now, how many of you in this room, you would like for your children to do exactly what you do, everything that you do, no matter what? Raise your hand. Okay. Why? Because all of us would say this, every one of us. I'd like for you to follow me, but if you see me disobey the Lord, don't follow that. And every one of us in this room could say that. Now notice what God does. Look in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. So notice verse 19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, what does that mean? That means something's got to happen that Jesus Christ did for us that we've got to do to get that applied to our account. And that's the reason he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So every one of us have got to get our sins redeemed or paid for. Now go back to Colossians chapter 1 and notice with me if you would, all of us must realize that there's sin in our life. And the Lord wants to remove that. It happened in the garden, but it's been transferred down. All of us are sinners. We can't get rid of our sin. Only Jesus Christ can. You can come to church. You can get baptized every week. You can take the Lord's Supper every day. You can do all those things, but you cannot get rid of your sin. You can be good as you can, but you cannot get rid of your sin. There's only one person that can get rid of it. That's Jesus Christ. That's why he came to die. And notice, if you would, in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But you'll notice, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear son. It's as though we're already there. In other words, God's promised us heaven. So for him, it's already done. We're not there yet, but we will be soon. And notice what he says, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. That's Jesus Christ. And redemption is to deliver by paying a ransom. The ransom, notice if you would, through his blood. That's a payment. That's why he had to die on the cross, shed his blood. That's why he wasn't stoned. His blood was shed. His blood was shed to wipe away our sin. And what you and I have to do is come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, would you take your blood and apply it to my account? Oh, you may not understand all of the details of salvation, but you and I know, number one, we realize we're sinners. Everybody in this room would realize that. There are times when I want to do what's right and I just don't do it sometimes. And that frustrates me because I just want to do what's right. And so the sin has got to be forgiven. And notice, if you would, he says, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, there's two words for forgiveness, and I love these two words. The first one, charizo, is we get our word charis from it. Does anybody know what Cara is? Grace. There are children that are named Cara, and that means grace. Okay? So God gives us grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. That's the blood of Christ and washes away our sin. That's one word, forgiveness, translated in Scripture. But this word is the word to send it away. And literally, it would be to separate the sinner from his sin. That's what God did with the blood of Christ. He took our sin, separated it from us, and now we're like we were in the Garden of Eden, in God's sight, because of Jesus Christ. But everybody in this room, that's one of the reasons we have church. So people can hear about this great Savior and the salvation he's provided for us. But I want you to notice nothing of that happens unless we realize that we're sinners. And number two, it's got to be that we recognize we've got to have eternal forgiveness. This forgiveness is not temporary. And that separates us from all the religions on the face of the earth. All the other religions say, well, if you do this, and if you light candles, and if you walk on your knees to get God's attention, and if you take of the Lord's table, and if you get baptized, and there's all kinds of sacraments. Those are things you do to get the grace of God to forgive you. And there, none of that works. And then there are some people say, well, you get saved by the blood of Christ, but you've got to stay saved by doing good works. I don't know about you, but I've tried to do right one day and couldn't do it. I'd already blown it by 8 o'clock in the morning. No matter how hard I try, there's a thought that goes through. There's an attitude that goes through that. How many of you ever been sitting in church and a thought goes through your mind and you say, where did that come from? Anybody other than me, raise your hand. And I'm sitting right here and I'll say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm in your house. I don't know where that came from, Lord. Forgive me. Okay? That's the best I can do. Now, you first have to realize that you're a sinner and you can't go to heaven just like Adam and Eve couldn't. That's the reason God shed the blood of the first animal, to give them the indication that one day the perfect lamb was going to come, and that's Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died, now all their sins forgiven and all the sins in the future of everyone who's to live and die could be forgiven if they would ask for it. And his blood is applied to their account and they've been separated from their sin for all eternity. Otherwise, if you keep your sin, you're separated from God in a place called hell. And Jesus loves you. Jesus loves everybody in this room, and he wants to separate you from your sin eternally. Now, how does that happen? Well, Jan and I just got married 4 or 5 months ago, and 4 months and 20-something days, but the bottom line is her name got changed because we got married. My name got changed the day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me from sinner to saint. Her name got changed, and we tried to get it changed on titles, on Social Security, on try to get it changed all over the place, and that's really tough to figure out all the different places. The Lord Jesus does it like that. It's permanent. It's forever. He separates the sinner from his sin by payment. It's paid for. There's nothing else against it. If you've got a house and you make the last payment. Anybody here? You got a house, you made the last payment, you don't have to pay, you don't have to raise your hand. But then you get a receipt at the end of the 30, 60 days from the mortgage company, the title company, and say, debt paid, house is yours. What a great feeling. Well, in heaven, debt paid, you have inheritance forever. Notice the wording. Look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 12. Hath made us meet or made us capable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You've got a home in heaven that you don't deserve because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But that only happens when you say, Lord, I recognize I need eternal forgiveness. Forgiveness that's permanent. I want to get the name changed for my wife permanently. So I don't have to worry about these two different accounts and what about this and what about that. It's a permanent change. Well, when Jesus Christ saves you, you need a permanent change, and he gives it to you in the form that your sin has been separated from you forever. And the Bible says it is put behind the back of God. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's like a cloud that comes over and blots out the sun from people underneath it. The sin is gone. It's blotted out. Isaiah 44:22. I want you to know something. I've given you an inheritance in heaven with me. That's why I made you. It just took me several thousand years to buy you back. Now, that's what happens to every Christian that trusts Christ as Savior. Notice the wording. Look in verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. We got bought back through his blood. And the result of redemption is our sin has been separated from us forever. It's gone, period. Now, have your Bible turned to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see one verse there to show you that. We're perfect in God's sight. We don't deserve it, but it's by grace of the gift of God. Notice, look in verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified, we're saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all, eternal forgiveness. Notice verse number 11. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long is that? Forever. It's eternal redemption. Notice in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or saved. So when you trust Christ as Savior, he makes you perfect in his Father's sight forever. And he becomes your advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And he pleads for you and he takes up for you. Father, I know Dave Pittman did that, but he's mine. He's perfect. Okay, it's done. It's forgiven. He puts his blood to my account. It's done with. He just keeps doing it. It's stamped, paid in full, stamped, paid in full, stamped, paid in full, stamped, paid in full every time I do something later. And so the goal is now, look, Lord, I want to live differently. Notice what he says. Look in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter number 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's why he saves us. Now I want you to recognize, I want you to realize you're a sinner, recognize Jesus can save you, and you need eternal redemption. And then I want you to remember this, you and I have an opportunity to walk in the cool of the evening with him, like at the beginning. Everybody in this room. He's willing to meet you. Will you do it? I want you to see this verse. Verse number 10. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Lord, could we walk together? Lord, tell me about yourself. Lord, I want to know more about you. Well, I'm good in my heart. I love you. I want to bless you if you do what's right. I'll correct you if you do what's wrong, but it's always in love. I'm learning the knowledge of God. I learn that every day when I get up and I begin to read this book. And I come to church and I'm reminded again of things. And I begin to talk with the Lord, and He talks with me, and the Spirit of God directs my steps. I'm growing in the knowledge of God. And then when I translate that and say, look, I see other people not doing what's right, but I want to walk worthy of you, Lord. You see, Christianity is personal between you and your God. What a privilege. This is not some religion. Jesus Christ has opened up the way when He separated you from your sin to be like Adam and Eve, to walk with Him with no reservations, without any fears, without we're going the same direction. But you have to choose it, that you might walk worthy of Him, unto pleasing Him. Are we doing that today? Now, I want you to notice one last thing about sin and what it can do to us. Now, it can't send us to hell once you've trusted Christ as Savior, because you've been separated from your sin forever. And when you do something tomorrow, stamp, paid in full. Tomorrow, stamp, paid in full. Next day, stamp, paid in full. But you can lose rewards when you step foot in heaven, because He didn't stamp your sin paid in full for to do your own thing. But it's so we can walk with Him. And that's why it's such a crime for Christians to be redeemed, separated from their sin, have a new life, an opportunity to walk with the Lord like Adam did in the Garden of Eden with no fears and no worries, and we choose to carry sin with us. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. A lot of Christians think they can be a good Christian, they can walk with the Lord, and do a few things that they want to do without permission from the Lord. Now, children, they do things in secret from their parents. Maybe here's your cell phone, but don't ever do X. Put a TV, but you don't ever watch this or these kind of shows. I want you to understand, God gives us instructions. I'm going to set you free, but I want you to walk worthy. I want you to lay aside. Now notice the words in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we're compassed about Christians, Peter, James, and John, and David, and Paul, and Daniel, and Job, and Noah. They're all watching us. Wherefore, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The Hall of Fame is in heaven. Every Christian that didn't do right, even after they got saved, they're in heaven. There are tears in their eyes because they could have done better. And you'll notice he says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let aside every weight. It's a mass, the word weight. It's an object. It could be something that could protrude. It literally is something that shouldn't be there that slows you down. Many a Christian has things in their life that slow them down spiritually. Temper. Foul language. Well, it's not all the time. It's just in certain circumstances. Covetousness. Bitterness. I've got something against somebody. You cannot walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening and carry a weight in your pocket. But He'll stamp it paid in full if you'll say, Lord, here it is. I don't want this bitterness anymore. I don't want this temper anymore, Lord. I don't want every time I see a car, I want that car. I don't want covetousness in my heart. I don't want to see a woman over there, Lord. And you know, my wife doesn't treat me right, and my husband doesn't treat me right. Job said, I made a covenant in my heart. He was human like us. But he said, Lord, I don't want this weight anymore. How many have ever heard of Secretariat? It's a racehorse. Still holds the record for the Triple Crown, all three races. How many have heard of Man of War? Okay. Man of War is considered to be the greatest racehorse of all time. Secretariat won 16 races, lost 3, and tied 1. Man of War lost 1 race. And you know why? Because as it was a race that was handicapped. Handicapped means that if you're running a race and you've won 10 races, they're going to give you a little weight in your saddlebag. Every weight has got a saddlebag in it. And we're going to put a few more pounds in your saddlebag so that it makes it fairer. You're faster. We want to slow you down so that the race is competitive. Does that sound fair to you? I want you to listen to this. Secretariat lost 3 races just because he lost them. But he was so fast, he holds the world record for the 1.5 miles. No horse has ever run faster. Man of War was considered to be a greater horse because he only lost 1 race. Nobody could beat him. There was a match race between him and another Kentucky Derby winner, and Man of War didn't run in that one. So they said they got New York and had an aqueduct racetrack and had them all there, and crowds, thousands of people came. It was a match race, just 2 horses, the best horses on earth. Let's see them race. And Man of War beat him by 17 lengths, and his jockey was slowing him down when he came to the finish line. He was considered the greatest racehorse. He lost one horse, race by a nose. Do you remember, anybody know the name of the horse that he lost to? Upset. He was carrying 15 pounds extra weight. Each pound is a fifth of a second. Each pound is considered a length of a horse. He outran the horse by 14 lengths and a neck, but he still lost. Why? He was carrying weight. It wasn't fair because they put the weights in his saddlebags and said, he's so great, I don't think we want him to win. We want it to be competitive. Upset didn't win many more races. But he lived up to his name one time because Man of War had to carry 15 pounds extra. You know the good thing about life versus horse racing? Nobody puts weights on you but you. Nobody can say, I'm going to make sure Nathan is bitter. I'm going to have his boss mistreating, and I'm going to make sure he gets better, and he carries that in his heart. And that'll slow him down. I'm going to take Brother Ken Lane, and I'm going to put some weights in his heart, and I'm going to make it there's jealousy for this or for that. I'm going to take Brother Brandon Lawrence, and I'm going to give him some difficulties, and he's going to have some health issues, and so he's going to have to carry a weight. And maybe he'll look at God and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, I'm going to find somebody that maybe has to have surgery or maybe they don't make as much as somebody else, but they work harder. And so they got to carry some weights and they have the choice. Lord, I want to run free. I want to walk with you in the cool of the evening. I want every sin paid in full. Are you walking free this morning? He will separate you from your sins of bitterness, paid in full. He'll let you walk with him. Secretariat died and never got the chance of saying, let me race him again without 15 pounds. Never got the chance. You and I have the chance. Take it out of your pocket. Put it in this altar. You hear a name and it bothers you? Take it out and lay it on the altar. Your boss doesn't do you right and give you the raise you want or do this or do that? Take it out of your pocket. Lay it there. Your husband or your wife didn't do something that you wanted? Or they mistreated you or they treated you badly? Remember, they crucified Jesus and he was innocent. They stoned Stephen. He was innocent. They martyred Paul. He was innocent. Take the weight out of your pocket. lay it here and choose to run free. Nobody can stop you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside most weight, every weight, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run to win today. You can win. You're only running against yourself. But the old devil's right there saying, here, take this weight. Put this in your saddlebags. Take this weight. And if you do, you're going to lose by nose. You're going to lose by neck. You're going to lose by links. You cannot win. No matter how great you try to be, if you put weights in your pocket, you cannot win. But the Lord says, I'll tell you what it's worth. If you'll just take the weights out of your pocket, we can walk together. What a privilege to go back to the Garden of Eden and walk with the Lord like we never sinned. There's a word in the Greek text, dikaios. It's a legal term. When they declare you righteous in a court of law, it's as though you never sinned. You never did it. Jesus said, if you'll trust me, I'll make you righteous again. Take the weights out of your pocket. And let's run the race to win. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. You can be forgiven today. You can be forgiven of sin eternally. And you can be forgiven of sin daily. All of it be stamped, paid in full. You don't have to carry the weight. You don't have to try your best and lose. You can try your best and always win because the Lord will run with you. Today, walk worthy. Walk with him. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come and take a weight out of your pocket, why don't you do that? Lay it here on the altar. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts this morning. We need you to give us a free run. Point out our sin. Give us the strength to get rid of it. Because you're worth it. In your name we pray. Amen.